I invite you to turn with me to the book of James. We are continuing chapter 3. Lord willing, we have two more sermons here, this one and then next week. So let's look at today we'll be looking at verses 14 to 16. The title of the sermon is called Avoiding Worldly Wisdom. So let's give attention to the reading of God's word. We'll go ahead and start in chapter 13, or verse 13 for context, and continue to the end of the chapter. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again to dig into the book of James. And we pray, Lord, as we consider this wisdom, we pray that you would help us to have a self-examination of the wisdom we profess. Help us to discern and assure this is the wisdom that God produces in us through the Spirit and is not a reflection of worldly wisdom. Lord, through this, help us also look to Jesus, who is the personification of true wisdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in this world, there are many counterfeit things. Many things that are made with the intention to deceive, to make you think it's actually something very genuine. Right? We've all can think of many different counterfeit things that are in this world. For one example, when I was in high school, I took a trip to New York. And if you've ever been to New York, there's always these vendors on the side of the street. And they promote these things that seem to be genuine. I remember watches and sunglasses. And they promote them as real. Well, in fact, they're fake. And they sell them very, very cheaply. Well, one time I bought a pair of sunglasses while I was there simply for the fact of knowing they were cheap and wanting to compare them to the real thing that I had. And as I compared the two, the sunglasses, they looked very similar, but upon closer examination, knowing that the characteristics of the real thing, while also knowing some obvious things that stood out to the counterfeits, it was apparent which one was true and which one was false. Being able to know the characteristics of something genuine and the identifications of the counterfeit will help you be able to discern so you're not deceived. And James is actually doing that in our passage with the topic of wisdom. He wants us to know there is a true wisdom and there is a false wisdom. It is a worldly wisdom that claims to be wisdom from God, but we need to have these identification marks that are obvious as we are aware of them, so we too will not be deceived. So just for background, we remember James is writing to believers who were part of his church in Jerusalem, and they have been dispersed because of persecution and hardships. And so he's wanting to encourage them to grow in maturity of the faith, to have the assurance in the midst of hostility and persecution that they are true believers and they should seek to continue to grow, trusting in God's good providence for them. And so he gives them a list of evidences or tests to see if you have true faith or not. James is concerned that we have genuine faith, that we're not deceived by counterfeits, that we don't be self-deceived in thinking we have the real thing when actually we don't. So he gives a series of tests that reveal evidences of genuine faith or lack thereof. We've seen first the test of how you endure through trials. We also saw the next test of how do you resist temptation? And then who do you blame in temptation? Do you see that when you are tempted, the source comes from within in your sinful heart, or do you blame God? We then saw the test of how you receive the word of God. Are you one who is a hearer only, or are you also a doer of the word? The next test was, how do you treat the needy and the poor? We then saw the test of the fruit of good works. True faith will produce good works as the evidence of our justification. And then we saw also the test of the tongue. Living faith will be evidenced in a controlled tongue. And James desires believers to have a continued assurance so they're not deceived. And so he gives us another test, the test of living faith through the test of wisdom. And so we ask in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? In other words, do you think you're wise? Do you think you have godly wisdom? If so, let's see if it passes the biblical test. Last week we saw if one has godly wisdom, it shows in the things he does. They're gentle. It produces a humble attitude. It produces good deeds. And for the rest of the chapter, what James is going to do is contrast a true godly wisdom with a false counterfeit wisdom, a worldly wisdom. And he wants us to know so that we can be able to recognize what is the real thing and not be deceived, and so we can avoid the counterfeit. So he wants us to ask ourselves, what kind of wisdom do you have? So the big idea for us today is this: because we have been redeemed and we have the Spirit within us, we need to avoid falling into worldly wisdom and producing its rotten fruit, deceiving ourselves. We're going to see this in four ways. First, recognize false wisdom. Second, know the source of this false wisdom. Third, we'll see the results of the false wisdom. And then we'll see the contrast of false wisdom in Christ. So let's consider the first point, recognizing this false wisdom. Notice again, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Just to review a little bit, James is talking about wisdom. This is biblical wisdom. It's wisdom that comes not by the knowledge of facts, not by getting degrees, not by just having earned experience through life. This is wisdom that James is referring to that produces godly living. Wisdom that has an understanding of what God's word says and what God wants for our life. And then it applies that knowledge to all of life's circumstances and situations. It's a knowledge or a skill to know what to do when the rubber meets the road. How do you glorify God in everyday situations? Jesus would tell us, if you remember, we're to be in the world, not of the world. In other words, we're to live for Christ. We're to engage in this world. We are to participate. We're to live here. We're not to abstain and run to the mountains and live separate lives. We are to participate in this world, but we are to do so as being unstained by the world. And to do that requires godly wisdom. We as Christians are called to live a life that is for the glory of God, led by godly wisdom, so we can give him the glory while remaining unstained. And this means we need wisdom. So wisdom is that ability to know what God says and then apply it to those situations. Understanding then is the insight or the knowledge of what we are to do. And where is that revealed for us? It's revealed in his word. God tells us what he desires for us. He tells us his law. He tells us his will for us. And then we apply that to all of life's situations. So understanding is the knowledge and insight. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge and insight. We know in the scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And so this assumes that you cannot have wisdom apart from God. It comes from him. It comes from acknowledging and fearing him as the creator and sovereign of the universe and bowing your knee to him. So this kind of wisdom that James is speaking of, this godly wisdom, is only possible for those who've been redeemed and given a new nature and given the Holy Spirit. So James says, who is wise? Who's understanding among you? Let's examine your claim. The problem is we all think we're wise, right? No one wants to raise their hand and admit they're a fool. But we are so easily self-deceived. The Bible tells us the heart is, above all things, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So we can easily be self-deceived. So we need to be able to discern that we have the true kind of wisdom. It's easy to convince ourselves that we are mature, that we are the wise, but does it meet the biblical standard for that? We want to assume the best about us while being blind to everything else. So how do you know if you have true godly wisdom? Or how do you know if you're self-deceived? James says if you think you have godly wisdom, you can't just claim it. You have to show it. You have to show it. And how do you show it? He says by your deeds, by your interactions, by your speech, by your behavior, by your humble attitude. That's what we saw last week. That's going to flow out of true godly wisdom. It's the fruit of it. True biblical wisdom, James is going to tell us later on in our passage that it comes from above. It comes from God. He is the source. But in order, if we are to know if we have it or not, is we need to know what does it look like and what does the counterfeit look like. So we need to be aware of the contrasting so-called wisdoms that are there. There is a godly wisdom, and then there is a worldly wisdom, or we can call it a false wisdom. James loves contrasting things, right? And so as we've seen throughout the book of James, he gives us a contrast. And he's done this many times already. In chapter 1, he says, you are to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. Right? So there's one who receives the word rightly, who listens to it and actually applies it to his life and is a doer. But there's also one who just sees it as the check mark he needs to do on Sunday. He lets it go in one ear and out the other, and he never deals with it. He says, you need to be a doer. That's the true hearer of the word, as opposed to one that is deceiving themselves. He also gave a contrast of true faith and a false faith. True faith produces the fruit of good works. Dead faith just claims to believe in facts without doing anything to show about it. James now contrasts a true wisdom and a false wisdom. He tells us what false wisdom looks like. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Notice the word but here. It stands as a major contrast. He's making a very clear distinction from what he just said earlier in verse 13 and 14, or in 13, where he says, true wisdom shows in its good conduct, shows in its good deeds of meekness produced by wisdom. But he's about to give us a different kind of wisdom. He's going to speak of a false wisdom. And he speaks of this kind of false wisdom, kind of like how he speaks of false faith, right? It's not real faith to begin with. It's a dead faith. It's a false faith. It's a demonic faith. In the same way, he can speak as wisdom as it's not really wisdom. It's a false wisdom. It's a dead wisdom. It's also a demonic wisdom. But there is a true wisdom. And so he wants us to be able to recognize this. And he wants us to know that there is something in this world that the world can deem as wise, that can appear as wisdom from the perspective of the world. But in the end, it's characterized by sin, and it's not from God. He says, I want you to know this so you're not self-deceived into thinking you're wise. Notice the characteristics of this contrary wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. He repeats this characteristic in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder. Right? So the opposite of gentle, meek spirit controlled by wisdom is a heart filled with selfish ambition, a heart that's filled with jealousy. Notice the first characteristic, bitter jealousy. This word for jealousy in the Greek is actually the same word for zeal. Right? Zeal can be a good thing. If it's used appropriately, if it comes from the right heart. In fact, Jesus cleared the temple, right? And it was described in that verse that he had zeal for the house of the Lord, right? So zeal's good. But James is very particular. And he says zeal is modified by this adjective he calls bitter. Bitter. And actually, James has used this word before in verse 13. Now, if you have an ESV, it's a different translation here. They call it salt water, where it's the same word for bitter. It means bitter water, right? So does fresh water or sweet water come and bitter water come from the same fount? He's like, no, it's unthinkable. Either the fount is bitter and bad, or it's sweet and good, fresh. He said you can't have both. So in other words, it's a bitter zeal. It's a bad kind of zeal. It's a zeal we can translate better as envy. And he says bitter jealousy is a word that describes this. Hebrews 12 says this, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So it's possible for you to be a believer, and if you have your eyes unchecked off the cross, if you're allowing worldly wisdom to saturate your mind, it's possible for bitterness to spring up. So we have to be on guard. We have to be careful. Bitter zeal, a bitter jealousy is clearly a bad thing. It's negative. It's to resent someone else. To resent someone because they have something that you don't. Or maybe it's because they have a certain position that you desire and you feel like it should be yours, and so you resent them because of it. It looks down on another person and despises them. It looks at yourself as the superior one, and it hates another because they have something you want. And James goes, if this exists, if this bitter jealousy exists, know this, this is not an attitude that comes from God. In Galatians 5, Paul lists this as a work of the flesh, contrasting to the attitudes of the works of the spirits. Notice it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things of the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Christians are called to put away this kind of bitterness, this jealousy. It's a characteristic of the flesh. It's a characteristic of our old nature. When we've been converted, we've been given a new heart, we've been given a new nature that ought to desire the godly things. And since we've been born again, he says, this ought not to describe you. Very similar to how he was talking about the tongue. When the uncontrolled tongue goes out and slanders and goes out and tears people down and creates a fire ablaze, he says, these things ought not to be so. Why? Because you have a new nature. Who is he writing to? Remember, he is writing not to the world and unbelievers. He's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. Christians are called to put this away. In Ephesians 4, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He says, where bitter jealousy exists, where this kind of envy exists, it's not exhibiting godliness. It's not exhibiting godly wisdom. In fact, you might even be deceiving yourself that you have wisdom, that you are even our Christian. A person who is consumed by this bitter envy harshly imposes his opinions on people. Proverbs 14:10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness and no stranger shares its joy. Are you a bitter person? Do people enjoy being around you? Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Right? Proverbs is supposed to be, what? The book of wisdom. It's telling us, steer clear of this bitter jealousy, of this envy, because it's not from God, and it only leads to despair. One person said, envy is the enemy of Christian living. It is the opposite of grace, for it wants to grasp rather than give. Envy is the opposite of caring for the needy. Envy sees only its need and desires. Envy thinks other people should care for themselves. Left to ourselves, we all live for ourselves and envy what others have. So not only does he talk about this godly, this false wisdom as being characterized by envy and bitter jealousy, he also calls it, notice, and selfish ambition. Now, we know ambition can be a good thing if it's directed towards a good goal. Ambition for good is commendable. It ought to be pursued. We ought to have godly ambitions. But notice he also modifies it with the word selfish. And selfish ambition is ungodly. It is not a reflection of the wisdom he's talking about. It's a reflection of worldly wisdom. It is the feeling of hostility about being against someone else. It's to cause division. It's to cause rivalry and strife. In Aristotle's day, he characterized the ambition of greedy politicians of his day with this word. This is a word that describes many politicians in our day too. Nothing new under the sun. So this idea of this selfish ambition is an attitude that operates out of rivalry and seeks to be divisive for the purpose of putting oneself on top, of promoting oneself to have all the glory. These are people who are concerned with their own glory, with their own greatness. Such traits here reflect a heart problem, pride, not godliness. It seeks the glory of self. It seeks the glory of my own kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. But the world celebrates this kind of attitude. The world actually thinks, you know, this is wise. Do whatever it takes to put yourself on top. You know, be selfish and selfishly ambitious. Do whatever it takes, even if it means at the cost of others, on their expense. And James is saying this is contrary to godly wisdom. This is worldly. Romans 8, Paul, speaking of falsely teachers, actually characterizes them with this word. He says, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So jealousy and selfish ambition are two characteristics that are linked together. It reflects an attitude not of meekness and humility, like he described earlier for godly wisdom. It reflects the attitude of self-centeredness. And in this world, it's masking around as wisdom. But it's opposed to godly wisdom. It's contrary to it. The world promotes this kind of attitude of pride and selfish ambition, but he goes, this ought not to describe the people of God. Right? Paul says for Christians in Philippians 1, what does he say? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. If you think about it, this selfish, ambitious attitude is directly contrary to the gospel. It's the gospel that should humble us. It's the gospel that should treat others as more important than ourselves as we meditate on that. But a selfish, ambitious attitude that promotes self is what the disciples were doing when Jesus rebuked them. Who can be the greatest in the kingdom? What does he teach them? If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you must first be a servant of all. Be willing to be humble. Humble is what produces, is the product of godly wisdom. But this bitter zeal manifests itself in selfishness. It's the attitude of always inserting your own opinions and attitudes into other people's lives. It's an attitude that always demands it. Well, it's my way or the highway. It's an attitude that demands everyone better see it my way because my way is always right. It's an attitude that stresses and fights for your own rights and your own ideas and desires. It's always inserting yourself into people's other business and conversations and situations. And it does all this because in its heart of hearts, it insists that it's always right about anything and everything. One person said, envy and selfish ambition drive the vices that are opposite to the fruit of the Spirit. And James is saying that is what false wisdom is characterized by. Notice where else he says these attitudes are. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, what's in your heart? It's hard to know what's in your heart. It's hard to know what's in other people's hearts. And James is saying, but if you see bitter envy, selfish ambition in your heart, you do not have true wisdom. That's wisdom from the world. It is not spiritually mature. It's evidence of ungodly wisdom. It reveals an ungodly heart. He goes, if those things describe you, then your professed spirituality is merely outward. It's merely just talk. If there's a gap between who you profess you are before people and who you actually are, it's hypocrisy, he says. And so if those things are a characterization of your heart, what does he say? Do not boast and be false to the truth. This idea for false to the truth is the idea of lying. He says, stop lying to yourself. Stop convincing yourself that you are wise and understanding, that you're spiritually mature if that characterizes you. Again, notice James is bringing the attitude back to what? A controlled tongue. Boasting and lying. Boasting are words we say that reveal our envy and selfish ambition. We boast in ourselves. We elevate ourselves before the eyes of others. And far too often we boast because we have a perceived superiority of ourselves over others. We boast in the things we've accomplished. We boast about our supposed spirituality. People boast about their good works, their wisdom, their deeds, all the thing they've done for the Lord. He says boasting just reflects a prideful attitude. This kind of boasting boasts that the things I do are right and everybody else, the way they do it is wrong. It's my way. That's best. They're always looking at others and saying, well, they should have done it this way. It's really the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself. It's a talk that's designed to cause others to think you're really more spiritual than you really are. And when we talk that way, we can do so in a way that even convinces ourselves. And he says all this boasting, while at the same time being critical of others, is just worldly wisdom. It doesn't reflect true spiritual maturity. So he goes, stop lying to yourself. Stop your boasting. This is an attitude of the world. It's not from God. In Jeremiah 9, a passage I'm sure many of you memorized, verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfastness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. If you want to boast, boast in the fact that you know the Lord and he's provided everything for you. And you're nothing without him. We don't boast in our supposed wisdom. We don't boast in our might. Everything God has done for us, he's given. We've done nothing to really boast in. He says, don't be false to the truth. The idea here is don't lie to the truth. Don't lie to yourself. Doug Moo said this, to boast about wisdom when one is displaying jealousy and selfish ambition is, in effect, to give the lie to the truth about what wisdom is and does. For wisdom must always be accompanied by humility. Right? That's what James talks about earlier in verse 13. Right, by his good conduct, he'll show in meekness. He'll show in humility. And a person who thinks he's wise, yet is characterized by bitter and selfish ambition, is lying to themselves. True wisdom doesn't boast. Rather, it's the opposite. It's meek. It's humble. You can't fake spirituality. Eventually, it'll come out. Either in the actions you do or the things you say. And so this envy and selfish ambition here is what characterizes this false wisdom. It's arrogant. It's opposed to the truth. It's opposed to the gospel. It's the opposite of the gospel. He says, this wisdom you think you have, it's contrary to God. Which brings us to the next point, know the source of wisdom. Look at verse 15. He says, this is not wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So contrary to wisdom, contrary to godly wisdom, this isn't wisdom at all. It's the exact opposite. This isn't wisdom that comes from above, namely coming from God. God is the source of all wisdom. Godly wisdom must come from Him. But this so-called wisdom that one claims to have, if it exhibits itself in envy and selfish ambition, it's not wisdom at all. It's false. James says this in verse 17 of chapter 1. He says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from where? From above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. He says, this wisdom doesn't come from above, meaning it doesn't come from God. He is the source of all godly wisdom. Rather, he describes this. Notice how he characterizes this kind of wisdom. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Or to put it another way, it is reflects the world, the flesh, and the devil. Doug Moo said this, in each of these ways is a direct antithesis to the wisdom that comes from above, heavenly in nature, spiritual in essence, and divine in origin. So he's giving us a direct contrast. James is piling on the words because he wants you to see the seriousness of this so-called wisdom is actually contrary to all godliness. Godliness expresses itself in meekness. But selfish ambition and bitter jealousy is the opposite of that. Notice the first characterization. It is earthly, meaning the opposite of heavenly. Wisdom that comes from this world. Wisdom that is worldly is opposite of godly wisdom. Earthly wisdom describes man in its natural, unregenerate state, which we know is depravity. Colossians 3, Paul says, because you've been redeemed, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, and he goes on. Right? But what does that characterize? Earthly. It's the flesh. It's the old nature. But because we've been redeemed, because we've been given grace in the Spirit, we have the ability to put it to death. That's no longer your slave master, so stop living according to the earthly nature. Earthly is a characterization of those who reject God. R.C. Sproul said this, earthly here refers to a mindset that does not consider God's sovereign rule or his will for creation. Such earthly wisdom, unlike true biblical wisdom, is not rooted in the fear of the Lord. It rejects God. It rejects his sovereign rule. And as a result, it's considered earthly. Notice what else. It says unspiritual. This is a word that can also be translated as soulish. It's translate in other places, sensual or natural. In other words, it's the opposite of spiritual. It's the opposite of that which comes from the Holy Spirit. It's completely human. 1 Corinthians 2, the same word is here. The natural person or the soulish person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, for he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So it's unspiritual. It's not motivated by the Spirit. Man is comprised of body and soul, right? Some people would say, well, physical and spiritual. That's true. While man has a soul, he is not really spiritual unless the Holy Spirit dwells within him. And that's what James is getting at. If the Holy Spirit is absent from a man, he is unspiritual, according to Scripture. But a soulish man masquerades in spirituality. He pretends to be spiritual. And it can be confused as spiritual by those who don't know how to identify wisdom, false wisdom. Now, just in case you think, okay, well, that's not that bad. Earthly, unspiritual, okay, it's not bad. Well, here's another word. It's demonic. Demonic wisdom. In other words, it's no wisdom at all. Very similar to faith of the demons. Remember, he says this is demon faith, right? The demons believe God and shudder. What do they believe? They believe in a knowledge of God, right? They're pretty convinced he's God because they'll flee when he speaks. But they don't trust him with all their life for salvation, do they? He said, when your faith reflects that, just mere knowledge, just a mere convincing, but you're not trusting in God for salvation, you have demon faith too. He says, in a very similar way, if you're exhibiting this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, you have demonic wisdom. Demonic wisdom, that's strong words. He's wanting to use the strongest possible words here for us to really see the seriousness of it. Jealousy and selfish ambition is straight from the pit of hell. And James has already used language like this. Remember how he talks about the uncontrolled tongue. It's a tongue of fire, verse 6. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting the course of the entire life, set on fire by hell. One person said, where the above sins prevail, it's hell on earth. Pretty serious. So we should not think just because we're saved, we're immune to this. We still wrestle with the flesh. We still wrestle with our sinful nature. But to take the seriousness of this, we need to be alert. We need to be constantly seeking the grace of God in our lives so that we do not fall into this earthly wisdom. Because it's earthly demonic wisdom. And understand, it is possible for a believer to be immersed in so much earthly wisdom that he reflects this or he exhibits it in his life. He can exhibit spiritual things at times and then later unspiritual things. And if you don't think that's the fact, just consider the life of Peter. Turn with me to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, I believe Peter here is exhibiting both a godly wisdom and a demonic wisdom. Consider in verse 15 of chapter 16, Matthew 16, Peter says, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you," but notice the source, "but my Father who is in heaven." Here Peter is manifesting spiritual wisdom. It was revealed from above. It came down from above. But not long after that happened, look at verse 21. What happened to Peter? From that time on, Jesus began showing his disciples that he must go to the cross. In other words, here's what the Christ must do. Peter's still thinking, military person who's going to free us from Roman oppression. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples what he must do. He must suffer many things from the elders, from the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. But Peter took him alongside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." In other words, earthly wisdom. You're speaking of demonic wisdom, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Peter was thinking he was being spiritual. He was expressing his love and loyalty to Christ. "This will never happen to you. I won't allow it. I'm going to die for you, Jesus." He thought he was speaking truth. He thought he was being strong. He was deceived. He didn't have the full will of God and understanding. In reality, what was he doing? He was being soulish. He was exhibiting worldly, demonic wisdom. And the same man here who made a very spiritual comment followed by a very worldly one. And the same can happen to us. We can have conflicting thoughts and deeds. We can think we're right, we're being spiritually strong and right, and the reality is we could be exhibiting false worldly wisdom and are just dead wrong. That's why we need grace. That's why we need to be careful. That's why we need to be slow to speak, lest we unknowingly reflect worldly wisdom that is not from above. If it can happen to Peter, it could happen to you. It could happen to me. So we need to be on guard, lest we unknowingly speak something that promotes man-centeredness, earthly, demonic agenda. We need grace. We need to grow in sanctification. We need to continue attain to the means of grace so that we know what God's will is for us and we live in accordance with it. Or else we'll, too, be self-deceived. And when that happens, may we be quick to recognize it, repent, and realize the deceitfulness of our own heart and look more to Christ. That's what Peter did in the end. That humbled him. It should humble us too, but it should keep us on guard. Let's consider the next point, the result of false wisdom. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So where this so-called wisdom, where this exists, where you have jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder. The word here for disorder means confusion, means chaos or instability. But it can also be translated as unruly or in opposition to authority. To be defiant. It's the attitude that says, I'm my own authority. No one can tell me what to do. And the world can think this is virtuous, and at times we can too. And James would say this is not wisdom from above. It's the result of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. This is what Paul's addressing in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish. Right? He's wrote them before. He's told them about these things before. He says that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. He goes, I fear this is still here, that you haven't dealt with it, that you haven't repented of it and changed your action, that it's still there. And no, this is not noble. This is not wise. It's sin, and it's worldly. Notice what else. Every vile practice. The word for vile here, it means evil. He says, every vile practice comes from bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. You look at that and be like, really, James? Everything is a result of those things. You'd say, yep. Well, maybe James is just being hyperbolic here. Maybe he's just using some extreme language. Maybe he's exaggerating. No, I think he actually means it. He can say this because James understands human depravity. He can say this because he knows that the human heart is desperately wicked, that we are all in sin and fall short of the glory of God. And even when we're redeemed, we can be distracted by worldly wisdom and exhibit its deeds. The deceitfulness of the human heart. When we're redeemed, the flesh is raging war against the spirit, and it's making us do things we ought not to do, and so we have to fight it. And so James is warning us, and he's saying, no, this is true. And he knows his scripture. He knows his Bible, and he can look at all the sins that we record in scripture. He says, I can trace it down to these two things, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to take you through the entire Bible and show you this, but just consider a few things. The very beginning, what happened? We have the fall that happened. Why? Because of envy. A desire to have something they were not allowed to have. Selfish ambition to be like God. resulted in the fall of the entire human race that brought corruption and a curse. What happens as a result? Chaos, disorder. Well, not long after, you can see the effects of that, right? Cain was envious of his brother, so what did he do? He murdered. Think also, you have Abraham and Lot, two righteous, godly people. But division happened. And why did the division happen? Because their herdsmen had what? Strife for one another. Continue on in Genesis, and jealousy provoked Joseph's brother to sell him in slavery because they were jealous of his father's favor on him. Because of envy and selfish ambition, the people of Israel wanted to be like the nations. They did everything that was right in their own eyes. You can go on and on, but I think you get the picture. James is saying, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be chaos, there will be disorder, and every vile practice. So if that's true, he says, make sure you guard against that in your life. When worldly wisdom exists, chaos and sin result. Proverbs 17:14 says this, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out." In other words, picture a dam that's holding this massive lake of water. And that one little crack will jeopardize the entire dam. And what comes as a result of that? Chaos, flood, disorder. And he says, when you have strife, when you have selfish ambition and envy, that's like letting a crack happen in that dam, getting ready to burst forth of strife and sin. When worldly wisdom prevails, the flood of sin and every vile practice ensues. R.C. Sproul says this, "Unlike good works produced by the Heavenly Father, wisdom flowing from true faith," as we see in chapter 2, 26 and 3, 13, "earthly wisdom flowing from false faith produces every vile practice." False wisdom will be shown in what it does. So when we allow worldly wisdom to take over and influence our lives, chaos ensues. There are many examples. I think you can just look at our culture and see how worldly wisdom has affected our culture. Why there's so much confusion that results. Just look at our culture characterized by worldly wisdom. Today, worldly wisdom distorts and confuses the God-ordained sanctity of marriage as between a man and a woman. Worldly wisdom gives an attempt to give approval to the murder of unborn for the sake of convenience. Worldly wisdom resulted in the chaos of the home where biblical orders, roles are altered and changed, where instruction is avoided and discipline is avoided as well. What happens? Chaos. Where worldly wisdom exists, every vile practice comes. Where worldly wisdom affects our relationships, we'll seek to flatter, we'll seek to impress, to get what we want rather than speaking the truth in love. When worldly wisdom then comes into the church, you can understand why some churches look so much more like the world than what the Bible prescribes. You can see how that affects their worship, how it affects the understanding of how preaching is to be done. When worldly wisdom happens, every vile practice ensues. And we could go on and on. But this earthly, human, worldly, demonic wisdom, he says, is not from above. It's contrary to God. So which wisdom are you following? Which wisdom do you have? What are you characterized by? Is it the worldly wisdom or the godly wisdom? Maybe we recognize there's even some worldly wisdom, some selfish ambition and envy that happens in our life. Maybe be quick to repent of that. But how do we avoid it? How do we first address this worldly wisdom? Well, the answer points us back to verse 14. Where does worldly wisdom stem from? your heart. Notice he says, if this stems, if this happens, if selfish ambition and envy is in your heart, who is he writing to? He's writing to believers. If it's in the heart, if bitter jealousy exists there, you got to address it there. You know, too often we could think of worldliness and just say, oh, that's everything that's outside of us, and limit it to only that. While we should be concerned about the worldliness outside and being stained from that, we also need to be extremely concerned about where the source of that lies, our own heart. And James is saying, hey, remember, these things could spring up. We need to be on guard. And if that describes you, if you have this worldly wisdom, if you have this envy that you've been so saturated and bombarded by the messages of the world, and that's reflecting in your deeds, it's reflecting in your conversations, it's coming out in jealousy, envy, and selfish ambition, if that is there, he's saying you've been stained. You've been influenced by the world. So there are times when envy, jealousy, selfish ambition rises in the hearts of believers. And that's why divisions, that's why conflict, tensions, and fights arises in churches. And that's what James is going to address in chapter 4. What causes these quarrels and fights among you? And when that's seen in our life, what we need is to be quick to repent of that and look to the cross. Be reminded of the gospel. Saturate our minds with godly wisdom as opposed to the world. Which brings us to the last point. Look to Jesus, the contrast of worldly wisdom, the contrast of false wisdom. If you consider these things, think of Jesus. Our Lord is the perfect model of wisdom, the perfect model of this godly wisdom. In Isaiah 11, it speaks of this. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch of his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. What is that Spirit? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. This is our Lord Jesus Christ that this is speaking of. He perfectly modeled meekness, gentleness. He exhibited in his conversations and his deeds. 1 Corinthians tells us, since you're in Christ Jesus, he became to us what wisdom from God. He's showing you what wisdom is personified. His whole life was that of perfect wisdom, walking in accord to what God's word says and applying it to all of life's situations. His good works and interactions showed by the things he did. It didn't mean he was just passive and never spoke truth. He did. He was bold, but he was wise. His conduct wasn't just good, it was perfect. It met the standard of what God requires for us. He exemplified true wisdom. His righteous life met the righteous requirement of the law of God for us because he was acting as a representative to us. So he's the contrast of all that is falsely world wisdom. Rather than having bitter jealousy, he had zeal for God and for him to be worshiped rightly. Rather than seeking selfish ambition, he sought the good of others. He sought the good of his neighbor. He even laid down his life for them. He wasn't seeking to be self-promoted. He wasn't seeking people to come and just follow him for the sake of being this worldly ruler. Rather, he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So rather than seeking selfish ambition, he sought the good of what God desired for him. He accepted God's plan for his life, which was a life of suffering and hardship. And he encountered people who were envious. He encountered people who had an agenda of selfish ambition in the Pharisees, and they condemned and murdered him, showing that their works were demonic. But as 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came and he destroyed the works of the devil on the cross. What the people thought they were doing out of their own selfish ambition, through the folly of the cross, Jesus accomplished the greatest good possible, the salvation of our souls. He redeemed us from the slavery of sin and death and the punishment of hell. So the cross, Jesus wasn't just a victim of his circumstances. He was accomplishing the plan of God, the redemption of his people. And we who are earthly, we who are enslaved to sin, he became our representative to die for our sins, to pay the price so that we can have forgiveness for our law-breaking, for our foolishness. He bore our guilt. He endured the consequences of sin, of pride, of envy, of selfish ambition, and he paid it in full at the cross so that we can be forgiven and have peace with God. He was buried on the third day, and he ascended. He was raised and ascended on high. We who are united to him, he then gives us his spirit. He gives us a new birth, and he empowers us to live according to godly wisdom. In fact, he gives us the spirit of, according to Ephesians 1, which is the spirit of wisdom, so that we can be wise, and we're going to grow in this wisdom. And he calls us to then proclaim this to a lost and dying world. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And this is the message we've embraced. This is the message we proclaim. And as we're continually reminded of what Christ has done for us through the gospel, we are enabled and motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit to live godly lives in a lost, ungodly world. We can put off worldly wisdom because he's freed us from that. And as Titus 2 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works." Be reminded of the work of Christ. As you are reminded of the work of Christ, and by the power of the Spirit, we can let that stir up the graces of God within us to renounce all ungodliness and to live for him out of gratitude. So as we look to God, as we look to Christ, as we look to the cross, we're equipped with the resources we need that he gives us as we attain to the means of grace. We can grow more to avoid worldly wisdom, rejecting bitter envy, rejecting selfish ambition, rejecting those kind of conflicts and strife. Only then can we have godly wisdom. Only then can we pursue that when we've been redeemed. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives graciously. So as we look to Christ, partake of the means of grace that we are doing today, we're enabled to live according to him, according to godly wisdom. As we close, what does your wisdom look like? What does your life show what kind of wisdom you have? Maybe you're a bitter person. Or you have bitterness towards someone because, for any reason, because of how they treated you or spoke to you. Know this, that wisdom is not from above. It is not godly, but worldly. Maybe you have envy or jealousy towards someone that's in your heart. No, this is not spiritual. It's not godly. And maybe you resent others for how they've treated you in the past. This resentment that's harboring up and it's affecting your relationship, that resentment is not from God. It's demonic. As we see these things spring up in our lives, may we continually run to Christ, run to the cross, confess our sins, be forgiven, and live for Him out of love and gratitude. And by His grace, He will grow us in sanctification to put earthly wisdom to death and live for the glory of God as we pursue godly wisdom. So because we have been redeemed and have the Spirit within us, we need to avoid falling into worldly wisdom and producing its rotten fruit, deceiving ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, and we thank You for passages like this and even expository preaching where we can't avoid things like this, what we need to hear. And we thank You, Lord, that You write this even to believers to encourage us to live and strive after godly wisdom. Lord, help us to see the seriousness of this. Help us to be able to identify the counterfeit and to avoid it by Your grace. And help us to look to Jesus. We thank You for all that He's done to accomplish our salvation. We thank You for the model of wisdom He gives us. Out of love and gratitude, help us, Lord, to pursue this for Your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.